Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open with me again to the Psalms? And today we're going to be in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. I'm thankful for our music team, our choir, instrumentalists, for pointing us in this direction. As we have been singing today about the love of God, and that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. We're going to continue our series. We've been looking at this summer a variety of psalms and in this series called Knowing God and looking at the attributes of God this summer through the lens of the psalms. And we've been talking about this emphasis of not just knowing about God, but how we can know Him personally and how we can experience these attributes personally. And we've looked at many of them so far, but today we come to perhaps the most well-known, if not the most discussed, definitely the most sung about, I believe, of the attributes of God, and that is His love. And so today, as we think about knowing God's love, we're going to look at Psalm 107. So if you have your place, follow along with me. You'll notice it's a little lengthy, but as we begin this morning, we're just going to look at the first three verses. So follow along with me, Psalm 107, as I begin to read from the Word of the Lord. Follow along with me, if you would. The psalmist writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." Would you pray with me this morning as we consider God's Word? Father, I thank You for Your Word. And we thank You, Father, for Your love. That faithful love, Lord, that we just have sung about, Lord, the amazing love that we've sung about. God, we could use the entire dictionary and we would not exhaust, Father, the terms that could describe the fullness of Your love. I pray today, Lord, that You would help us to understand it. Lord, I echo Paul's prayer, Lord, that we would come to know the depth and the breadth and the height and, Lord, the full measure of Your love for us today. God, for the person who's never experienced Your love personally, to the believer, God, who has walked in it for years, I pray that today we would come to know You more, and God, come to know Your love more. Open our eyes, open our hearts, Father, to understand this passage, and God, help us to obey and to live out what it is that You've called us to. And we ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question as we get started. Have you ever had a time, maybe a day in particular that was hard and heavy, and maybe just kind of life kind of caught up with you a little bit? You started feeling the burden of things, and you just needed somebody just to show you some love. You ever had one of those days? And so, you know, I hope that you all have somebody in your life that can show you that love and give you that encouragement. Well, I had one of those days a few days ago. It was just, I don't know, it wasn't anything particularly bad. It was just one of those days that, you know, just you start feeling the weight of things and the heaviness of life. And you know, so I thought, man, I'm just gonna call home. And so I called, and Leanna picked up the phone. And you know, when you're looking for love, you call your wife, right? That's the first place to go. And sometimes that works out really well. And no, I'm not gonna say that. It always works out really well, right? I love my marriage, and Leanna always provides that for me. But this particular day, when Leanna answered the phone, it wasn't necessarily her response that got me going. It was a response of one of our twins, Timothy. If you don't know me or my family well, we got six kids, two twin boys. Daniel and Timothy just turned 2 years old a couple of weeks ago on July the 4th, and they are wide open. But I know this one thing. I know that our boys love us. And as soon as I called home and Leanna answered the phone, she barely got the word hello out of her mouth when I hear Timothy in the background saying, "Hey, Dada! Hey, Dada!" And he just would not stop over and over and over again. I couldn't talk to Leanna because Timothy was yelling in the background so bad because he wanted to talk to me. And, you know, I told Leanna that day, I don't know if you remember this, but I told her, I said, "Well, I know that if nobody else loves me, I know that Timmy does." And here's the thing, you know, I felt that love through the phone. And it was really an encouraging moment. And you know what? It made me thankful. And y'all know our story and know their story. And I'm just so thankful to be loved by those boys. I'm thankful for the love of my family. And you know, that's what love does, right? When we experience someone's love for us, whether it's a trivial thing or whether it's a deep love, we experience that love and it should lead us to thanksgiving, right? We appreciate the love that others show us. And that's exactly what this text calls us to. As we look at Psalm 107 today, we're going to see the picture of the fullness of the love of God and the call to response that God's love leads us to. Now, Psalm 107, we always want to study it in context, right? We never just want to pick and choose verses or study them in a vacuum. But the context of Psalm 107, really, we don't know. It's not a psalm that we have an author for. It's anonymous. We don't have the occasion for which the psalm was written. We don't have any preface remarks or anything like that. We just have the psalm. But if you study it, what you can see is it's a picture of believers looking back at what God has done in their life, particularly how he's delivered them. And so this leads many to think that this psalm might have been written in what we would call the post-exilic period, meaning the time after the exile in Babylon and the captivity there, the believer or the children of God come back right to Jerusalem and resettle. Some people think this psalm was written during that time because it's the Israelites looking back at God's faithfulness. We don't know exactly, but here's what we do know. When we read this psalm, as we look back upon God's faithful love towards us, it should lead us to a response. And that's our big idea today. We always want to look at that one thought from the scripture. Here's your big idea today, that God's abundant love should lead to our abundant gratitude. God's abundant love should lead to our abundant gratitude. So my goal today is to help you understand the picture of God's love, the fullness of God's love. Now, I mentioned at the early service this morning, the idea of the love of God is a vast one. In fact, it's an intimidating one. I shared with Leanna this week, I really struggled with this message because this is such a huge topic. How do we boil this down into one message, even just looking at this one psalm? But what I want to do is I want to show you the love of God today from Psalm 107 and the response to which it calls us. So grab your notes and let's dive into our text. Let's start with an introduction to God's love. And we see this here in the opening couple of verses. We see there right off the bat that we're called to give thanks to the Lord for he's good and his steadfast love endures forever. This psalm begins, as many of the psalms do, with a call to praise God. And we've looked at this almost every week now this summer as we've walked through a different psalm. This call to praise and magnify and exalt and lift up, to adore the name of God, to give him praise for who he is and for what he's done. And this psalm starts no differently than those other ones. It's a call to praise. But this psalm does more than just give us this introductory remark to praise God for his love. Instead, these couple of verses set the tone for what's coming up here in the rest of the psalm. And there's a few things here about the love of God in the opening three verses that we need to understand. If we're going to know God's love, we better know what we're talking about. And I want to show you three things from these opening verses about God's love. Here's the first one. His love is faithful. His love is faithful. You see this phrase, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We looked at that a few weeks ago. And his steadfast love endures forever. Now, I'm sure today in this room that there are some people here who have different translations of the Bible. Perhaps you have the NIV, maybe the King James, or a different translation. If you open your Bible and read this verse, you may have a different word here. Yours may not say steadfast love. Your Bible may say, give thanks to the Lord for he's good, for his mercy endures forever. Or perhaps his loving kindness endures forever. This word is translated a variety of different ways. And so what does it mean? I want to go ahead, you know, we've got the requirement now, right? We got to have a Hebrew word every week. So here's your word. Let's get it out of the way. Here's your Hebrew word for the week. The word there for love in this verse, or you may have it translated differently, the Hebrew word is what we would call chesed. Okay? Now you got to get in the back of your throat with that one, right? Chesed, right? You got it like the K and the H kind of mixed together. And it is a complex word. It's not just complex to say, because it is that, but it's complex in its meaning in that it's an all-encompassing word. It is a hard to define word, which is why the different translations use words like mercy or compassion or love. And we have all these different words. I've kind of summed it up for you today with that one word there in your on the screen. It's the word loving kindness. And it's this idea that the love of God is so full, it's hard to put into words. But in the ESV, the translation that I'm preaching from, the phrase here is his steadfast love. His steadfast love, loving kindness, his steadfast mercy. The picture here, the implication is that this love is not trivial, that this love is not just surface level, but this is a faithful, enduring, full type of love. The love of God is faithful. But this first verse also tells us something else about God's love. It's faithful, but his love is also forever. Notice the duration. He says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. The love of God is not temporary. The love of God does not have an expiration date, okay? It's not like the jug of milk in your refrigerator. It doesn't go bad. It doesn't go stale. The love of God lasts forever. It goes on and on and on. His love is faithful from eternity past to eternity future and every moment in between. The love of God never changes. Why? Because God never changes. And if God is love, then why would his love change? It doesn't. So we need to understand his love is faithful and his love is forever. Now, those two theological concepts undergird what we're about to hit next, which is a testimony to the love of God. God's love is faithful, his love is forever, and thirdly, it gets personal. God's love is for us. His love is for us. Verse 2, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So who are the people who are supposed to give thanks to the Lord? Who are the people who are supposed to understand the faithful love of God and the forever love of God? The psalm calls them the redeemed. Now, it uses this word twice. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, those whom the Lord has redeemed. So what does the word redeemed mean? It means to be bought back, right? It means that you had something, you lost it, and you bought it back. Or if you're a person, maybe a person who has been sold into slavery, and that person is bought back, or a land has been lost, and it's been bought back. It's redeemed. And so the psalm here calls those who have been redeemed, bought back, those who have experienced the love of God, they are the ones who are called to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Now, for the Old Testament folks there, that was those who have been brought back from captivity, brought back to their land, and they've been redeemed, and they've been given their land back. In our case, in Christ, we've been redeemed from slavery of sin, and we have been bought back, brought back into a relationship with the Father through Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is us who were called to give an account for the love of God. So when you look at all this together, the introduction to the love of God can be summed up in one sentence. I'll put this there in your notes. God's faithful forever love is available to all who put their faith in him. His faithful forever love is available to all who put their faith in him. His love is faithful, his love is forever, and his love is for us. You need to know that before we get into the rest of our verses. Now, as we think about that as our foundation and our introduction to the love of God, what the psalmist does here is now he gives us a picture of what this looks like. All right, I get it. God's love is faithful. It's forever. It's available to me. But how does that flesh itself out? What does that look like on a practical level? Well, the rest of the psalm answers that question with what we call four images of God's love. Four images of God's love. Now, if you've heard me preach before, you know that I love to use illustrations. I like to show pictures and share stories and those types of things to help us understand these words and these verses and the fullness of God. And this psalmist does the same thing. He wants us to see some pictures of how the love of God is played out in our lives. And he gives us four distinct pictures here in this psalm. If you look ahead and you open your Bible and you look at your psalm, there's four distinct pictures and they all follow the same pattern. So I want you to watch for the pattern as we look at each of these in turn. We're going to see a picture of some people who are in distress. Then secondly, they call to the Lord, and as he answers them, then they give thanks to him for his love. So distress, call to the Lord, give thanks to him for his love. That's the pattern. Let's see it in these four pictures. Here's the first picture. The first group of people who experience the love of God are those who need help. Those who need help. Listen to verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. So the psalmist describes this kind of hypothetical group of people who experience the love of God, and they experience it in a situation in which they are in dire need of help. They're wandering in the wilderness. They're pilgrims. They're journeyers. They don't have anywhere to stay. They're homeless, if you will, and they're looking for a dwelling place. They're looking for security. They're looking for safety. They're looking for a place to settle down, but right now they have nothing. So they're wandering, and they're hungry, and they're alone, and they're thirsty. And so in their situation of need, what do? Well, they call out to the Lord. Verse 6, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them from their distress, and he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. So in their need, in their time of distress, they call to God. And what does God do? Does he say, sorry, there's no room in the inn? No, what he does is he answers them in their distress, and he leads them, and he guides them, and he takes them to the place where they need to go. He gives them, we're told, a city where they can dwell in. He gives the homeless people a home. Why? Because he loves them. So what's their response? Verse 8. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Church family, the first group of people who experience the love of God are those who realize they need help, who have no place to call their home, and who say, I need a better place. I need a better life. I need someone who can help me to settle down and give me roots. And they call to the Lord, and he answers, and he shows them steadfast love, and they give him thanks in return. The first image, those who need help. But then we see a second image that follows the same pattern. It's not just those who need help. Secondly, it's those who need hope. Those who need hope. Verse 10, notice the second picture. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. So again, not a position you want to be in, right? This is not the, you know, this is not the circumstances that you would like to be said of you. Bowed down, shackled in irons, right? Nobody's there to help them. But notice the qualifier here. Why are they there? How is this situation different than the first one? The situation is different because this isn't just random circumstance. They're imprisoned. Why? Because of their sin. Because of their disobedience. Notice the phrasing here. They had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So these are people who knew what God called them to do and didn't do it. They rebelled and disobeyed, and in discipline, God allowed them to be taken captive. So here they are, they're in irons, they're prisoners of their sin, they're prisoners to the enemy, and in their distress, what do? They do the same thing that our first group did. Look at verse 13, and notice it's the same exact words. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Same exact words as we saw earlier. Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. So when those who were in distress, who were shackled, who were imprisoned, when they saw their situation, they cried out to God and said, please deliver us, please set us free. And what did God do? Nope, I'm sorry, you need to sit in that prison cell a little longer, you deserve to be there. Nope. He hears their cry and he answers and he sets them free. So how do they respond? The same way our first group did. Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Same exact phrase. For he shatters the doors of bronze and he cuts into the bars of iron. Those who have been imprisoned and have been set free, they give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because of his steadfast love. So those who need help, those who need hope, they experience the love of God. Thirdly, those who need healing. Those who need healing. See in verse 17, our third picture, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. All right, similar, once again, this isn't just random circumstance. These are people who have rebelled against God. They've spurned his counsel. They've gone their own way, and in his love and discipline, God allows them to be afflicted. We don't know exactly with what. Whatever disease or ailment or plague or whatever it may be, there is some sort of physical malady that this group is experiencing, particularly to the point of death, we are told. And so in their despair, in their pain, in their agony, what do? They call out to God. The same phrase again, verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. In their illness, they call to God. God answers. God delivers. How do they respond? Same pattern. Verse 21. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. So they were sick. They call to God. He answers and heals, and then they give him thanks. Do you see the pattern? Distress. Call to God, he answers, let's give him thanks because of his steadfast love. And then we see the fourth picture, those who need a haven. Those who need a haven. I saw all y'all looked up at the screen because y'all don't know that, we don't use that word a lot, right? What's a haven? I didn't misspell heaven. That's not the South Georgia heaven, right? That's not the wrong spelling. A haven is a safe place. It's a refuge. Particularly, it's used in nautical terms, right? Ship terms, to describe a vessel that's in need of a safe harbor, right? Harbor. It's a haven. Notice the picture here. This is my favorite one, by the way. 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. By the way, that's where that phrase comes from. You've used it all your life, probably. It comes from this verse right here, Psalm 107. What is this picture? Not people who were walking in sinfulness. These are just people who were going about their business. Seafarers, merchants, right? People of the sea who would load up a vessel with cargo. They would take it to another port. They would unload it. They would make their living buying and selling things and getting it from place to place on the ocean. They've done this many times. And so just another day on the ocean, right? They get on their boat and they go. But what happens is a storm arises. And the wind starts to blow. And the rain starts to fall. And the waters starts to get a little choppy. Anybody ever been there? You ever been on the water when the storm comes up? It's a scary place to be. And we're told that the waves are so big here that these mariners are going up to the mountain heights on the waves and they're sinking down to the depths of the grave in the waves. We're talking up and down and up and down, and the ship is about to fall apart. So in their distress, what do? The same thing that other groups did. Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. There's our word, haven, safe place, refuge, harbor. God calms the storm, and he takes them to the point of exactly where they need to be. He gets them from point A to point B safely. Why? Because of his steadfast love, which leads to their response, the same response. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So look at those four pictures. The wanderer, the person who's in shackles, the person who is in need of physical help and healing, and the person whose circumstances are so troubling and afraid that they need him to calm the waters and get them safely to shore. In all four of these situations, the same pattern: distress, I call to God, and in his love, he answers me, responds, comes to me in my situation, so let me give him thanks. Can I draw one little thread through all these four images? Look at your notes. A faithful God shows steadfast love to the people who need it most. Every one of the people in Psalm 107 are in need. They're not comfortable. They don't have their act together. Their life is falling apart. And so in their distress, they look to God, and in his love, his faithful, steadfast love, he answers them when they need it the most. Aren't you thankful, church family, that we serve a God who meets us in our time of need? Which leads us to our third point, the irony of God's love. The irony of God's love. We see this in verses 33 through 42. It's a long chunk, but let me just go ahead and read it to you. And look for the irony here. Verse 33, he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste, because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Do you notice how backwards a lot of that seemed? That's why I call it, it's ironic. Because here's what we see. We see those who are in a fruitful land and they've got water and food and everything's great. Well, God strips that away and he makes it a desert. And those who were in the desert, he takes that desert place and he makes it a place of springs of water and rivers and fruitfulness. And what's the difference? The difference is those who are in that good, happy place of comfort, everything is going well for them, the wicked seem to be there. Those who are walking away from God and living their own life and doing their own things, they're in these cushy places. And God says, I'm going to remove those things from you. And those who are walking in righteousness and humility, they're in the desert places. And they're wondering, God, please help us. We're looking for a place to dwell. And God says, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the blessing. I'm going to give you the water. I'm going to give you exactly what you need. I'm going to take from those who don't think they need me, and I'm going to give it to those who think they do. And that's the point here in these verses. When you want to understand the love of God, when you want to understand how deep and wide and how strong and mighty and all the things we sing about and all that Scripture says, if you really want to know the love of God, let me tell you something based on these verses. The only people who will realize God's love are those who recognize that they don't deserve it. If you want to experience the love of God, you don't do it by sitting in your comfortable life, having everything that you need and not realizing that you have a need for God. If you want to experience His love, the Bible says in these verses, you have to be two things. You have to be hungry. You have to want Him. You have to desire a relationship with Him. You have to know that you need Him. And you have to be humble. You have to realize that you can't get there on your own. Listen, you've got to realize you don't deserve the love of God. That you're the person who needs a merciful God to pour His love out on you, because if He doesn't, you have no other hope. That's the irony of God's love. You would think, and the world even says it, right? The common phrase in the world is that God helps those who help themselves. The gospel says just the opposite. The gospel says God loves those who realize they can't help themselves. That God shows His steadfast love to those who are in situations of need and who see Him as the only answer. That is the irony of the love of God. And it points us to the gospel, which is our fourth point. The incarnation of God's love. How does God show His love to people who desperately need it? How can a glorious, holy, just, that we saw last week, how does that type of God love broken, sinful, needy people? The answer is the gospel. The answer is Christ. I want you to do something for me. If you got your Bible open, I just want you to scan those verses that we've read. Those four pictures, the pictures of the people who are in shackles, the picture of the people wandering, and those who are lost at sea, and the picture of those who need healing, all those pictures. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to realize that those verses are not about some random person who lived 2,000 years ago in the Old Testament. But instead, those verses are a picture of you and a picture of me. These verses are a mirror. You know why? Look at them again. In our sin, guess what? We are wandering. You know what the biblical word is? Lost. We're lost in sin. We have no place to go. We have no help. We have no hope. We're hungry spiritually. We're thirsty spiritually. We are in desperate need of spiritual help. Secondly, we're the person who is in need of hope, right? Shackled by a heavy burden. We are in our sin. Our sin enslaves us. We have no hope of freedom, no hope of escape. We are in bondage to our sin. Thirdly, we're in need of healing. Our soul is sin sick, desperately depraved. It's like a cancer on the inside that we will never be free from. And then we're that person who's lost in the sea of sin, up and down on the waves, no safe place to go, lost and in desperate need of somebody to intervene. That is our situation apart from God. We are the people who are in need of help. But you know what happens? In our situation of distress and in our situation of need, God shows His steadfast love when we cry out to Him. And how does He show His love for us? He shows His love for us through Christ. Let me show you one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible about the love of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means satisfaction or payment. So here's the picture. In your distress, when you were wandering, when you were sick, when you were in sin, when you were shackled and lost at sea, in your situation, God didn't just send a rescue boat. God didn't just send a message in a bottle. God sent Himself.
God sent his son, Jesus, to this world to be the picture, the manifestation, the incarnation of love for us. And he poured his love for us out on the cross, paying for our sins so that we could have the hope of forgiveness and eternal life. That is the love of God. Paul says it this way, Romans 5, verse 8, while God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Aren't you thankful that when you need God's love, he doesn't say, clean yourself up first, and then maybe I'll show it to you? Oh, you got to earn it. You got to deserve it. Not at all. When we were in sin, God loved us so much, he gave his son. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Church family, the love of God is perfectly and beautifully displayed through the gift of his son, Jesus. You know what Jesus does? Go back to this psalm. To the lost person who is wandering in sin, you know what Jesus does? Jesus guides them home. To the person who is there in the situation of shackle and sin and burdened, what does Jesus do? He sets us free. He breaks those chains. To the person whose soul is sick, Jesus is the healer who brings restoration. And to the person who is lost at sea, Jesus calms the storms and he gets us home. We sang this song earlier. I told Jimbo this hymn has been running through my mind all week long. I'm so glad we sang it. This Psalm 107 speaks of the gospel and reminds us of this hymn. When I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. What lifted us? Love. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Church family, this is our story. Psalm 107 is about us. And thanks be to God, he showed us love through Christ. So what should our response be? If this psalm gives us four images, then our response should be no different. Right? If we're the ones who called out in distress and Christ shows us his love, our response should be no different, right? And this psalm calls us to two responses. Look at the invitation to God's love. What are the action points that this psalm calls us to? It's interesting. 43 verses. You know how many commands? Two. 43 verses, two commands. And the two commands are bookending this psalm. We see the first command in the first verse and the second command in the very last verse. So what does this psalm call us to do in regards to God's love? Look at the last verse first. First, think about God's love. Think about his love. Verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things and let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. I love how simple this verse is. It doesn't say, all right, 42 verses about God's love. Now here's what you got to do. You got to get your act together. You got to go to church. You got to do all these things. And then maybe one day you'll understand the love of God. No, what it says is, look at all these verses and think about it. Attend to these things. Consider these things. Stop and think about these things. You remember the very first psalm we looked at this summer? I introduced you to the word Selah, right? When you go look at the Psalms and you have that word Selah, it's a pause in the music and it means stop and think about it. Well, you don't see that word in this psalm, but this is a call to do just that. Stop and think about what we just said. Listen to me, church family. Stop and think for a moment. God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for you. Stop and think about that. Let it sink in. Understand the majesty and the magnitude of the love of God. You know, one of the things that I think is we're so guilty of as believers, especially for those of us who follow Jesus for some time, I feel like we just get over this. I feel like it just becomes so routine to us and so rote, and we sing so many songs about it, and we know that God loves us, and we quote John 3:16, but we forget just how awesome it is. Stop and think about it. God loves us. And that should lead us to our second response, which is the very first verse in this psalm. We think about God's love, and secondly, we thank him for his love. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That's us, whom he has redeemed from trouble. The more we think about the love of God, you know what it should lead us to do? Not sit here in boredom,
Not act like, oh, I've heard this before. Not say, I already know about all that. But when we stop and think about the love of God, it should lead us to such a deep, heartfelt sense of worship that we cannot hold it in. Our big idea puts it this way, that the abundance of God's love should lead to our abundant gratitude. The more you realize the depth of God's love for us, our praise and our worship should correspondingly rise as well. If God's love for us is this great, God, may my thanks to you be that great. The gratitude of someone whose life has been saved is pretty deep, isn't it? How much more should our love for God be? How much more should our praise for God be because of the depth of his love for us displayed on the cross of Christ? So how should you respond today? Maybe today you're here as a believer. I pray that you'll stop and think about God's love and that'll lead you to thanksgiving. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you come to know his love personally. You're the person who's sinking. You're the person who's lost. You're the person who needs healing and hope, and Jesus offers it to you. God loves you. No matter who you are, no matter how long your rap sheet is, his love is for you if you'll receive it. Will you pray with me today as we respond to the word of the Lord? Father, I thank you for your love, and I thank you for your word, which has revealed your love to us. I thank you that in our sin and in our brokenness and in our need, God, that's when your love is fully displayed. And so I pray that today every person within the sound of my voice would come to realize that you love them. And Lord, I pray first that we would stop and think about these things. May our time of response be a time of reflection. And God, as we contemplate your love, may you lead us to trust in you and God to pour out our hearts in thanksgiving. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.